Well, good morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 7. We're in Mark. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you a Bible. They're on the chairs spread out. Just grab that, make it yours. Turn to page 491. But as we get going, I asked them to play that song because I believe that that song actually embodies this message. I believe Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23, that is it right there. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You see, as a Christian, this is really what summarizes Christianity. This is what embodies, this is our life right here. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. You get all those alones there? We are saved by grace alone, nothing in my hands I bring. We're saved by faith alone, simply to the cross I cling, in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Now, I want you to think of something here, because that is Christianity. If you consider yourself Christian this morning, you've heard that before. You understand that's how you are saved. That's what sustains you, faith in Jesus alone, in his finished work alone. But let me ask you a question. Have you ceased to rely on anything and everything that you're doing to make God love you? Have you ceased to rely on anything else to earn God's favor? Is there anything in your life that you might be functionally trusting in to make you right before God, to cleanse you, to make you feel right? You see, as Christians, we got to ask ourselves this all the time. Have I ceased to rely on anything and everything that I'm doing to make God love me? See, we can say nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, but do you functionally believe that? Do you live that way? It's Mother's Day. Moms, do you rely on your mothering to make you feel right? You feel good when your kids are good, right? When they lose it in the grocery store, how you doing? Well, let's dive in here because Jesus addresses this. Now, he addresses the Pharisees, and we can very easily say, that's not me. Church, that's us. Listen to these words. Jesus is helping us understand that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And he exposes that we trust functionally in a lot of things. And I pray this morning we turn from those things and trust more fully in Jesus. And there we'll find freedom and fullness of life. Now look at this, verse 1 in chapter 7. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him, Jesus... So these are the local religious leaders, and they maybe made a phone call up, and therefore the scribes from Jerusalem have come down on a scouting trip, all right? So you see how this is working. Pharisees are like, man, we're seeing some things that are just, we're not sure if they're checking out. So scouting trip, the scribes who'd come from Jerusalem. They saw that some of his disciples, Jesus' disciples, they ate with hands that were defiled. That is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there were many other traditions that they observed, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. Now that might seem like a lot. What they believed was this. Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments in one hand and a tradition to keep the Ten Commandments that were in the other hand, figuratively, that he shared that really helped God's people keep the Ten. Does that make sense? That's what they believe. The tradition of the elders is going all the way back to Moses. So they're saying, we wash our couches so that we can keep the Ten Commandments. You see that? This is an oral tradition that the elders, going all the way back to Moses, were keeping. According to the cleanliness laws that we get in God's word that were really helping and that were more than oral, they were actually spelled out specifically in Leviticus. These laws said this: if you touched a dead animal or human being, if you had an infectious disease like a boil, like a rash or a sore, if you came in contact with mildew, if it was on your clothes, if it was in your home, if it was on the wall of your home, if you had touched any kind of bodily discharge, if you ate any meat from an animal that was designated as unclean, you were considered ritually impure, defiled, stained. You were unclean. You were not right. You could not go before God. This meant that you could not enter the temple. You were not clean enough. You were not right enough. You were not right enough to be in relationship with God. You could not worship him. You could not be in the community that worshiped him. And we see this a lot, right? We see a lot of this in Jesus' day. And it sounds a bit crazy to us, right? Washing your couch. But here's how this makes sense. They understood that God was very important. And when you interacted with God, if you were in relationship with God, you need to present yourself in a way that honored him. Now, we do this all the time. This isn't that crazy, you guys. If you're going to meet someone important, you take a shower. I hope. Teaching my son, he's 10. Every fifth day, Dad, no, today. And deodorant. A lot of deodorant. If you're meeting someone special, if you're meeting someone important, you clean yourself up. You make sure that you're right. You're clean for that meeting. If you have a big date, a job interview, take a shower, brush your teeth, comb your hair, you put on a clean shirt, a nice shirt that's pressed, right? You make an effort to get cleaned up and feel right, depending on the importance of the person that you're meeting. So this is what they were doing. This is how we connect this. This makes sense. If you were going to the temple, if you were heading to the presence of God, it was important that you were right to go there, knowing that God is extremely important. He's extremely morally right. You could not be in the presence of a perfect and holy God, therefore you needed to be clean. So this makes sense. This is really what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. They were washing in a very specific way, honoring God, and they were doing it according to the tradition of the elders. Now, here's what we have in verse 5. The Pharisees and the scribe asked Jesus a question. They say this: why do your disciples not do this? Why do they not do this? This doesn't make sense to us. God is perfect. God is holy. Your reputation, Jesus says that you're from God. Actually, you're saying that you are him, and yet your disciples don't wash. This doesn't make sense to us. Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? Why are they not following what we're following? It doesn't make sense. They're asking Jesus why his disciples aren't taking their cleaning up for God as seriously as they are. Does it make sense? This is where we are. Now, in verses 6 through 13, Jesus is now going to unpack the reality of being clean. Let's take a look. And he said to them, now they would know Isaiah's words. And this is when I was thinking of this, I'm like, Jesus just pulls out the big spanking spoon. Like, you guys are off. It's time for a spank. That's what he's doing here. And it's crazy because these guys know that this is Isaiah 29:13. I guarantee you, when Jesus quotes this, they know exactly where this is coming from. And he said to them, did Isaiah prophesy about you guys? Are you the hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Whoa. Jesus whipped out the spanking spoon. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, teaching as these are absolute truths. This is how, but they're commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. He's saying, your fence that you've got around God's law that you think is helping you is actually hindering you from worshiping God. Now, you have to understand, I mean, we want to give the Pharisees a real bad rap, but they were just trying to honor God. But Jesus comes in and speaks the truth to them. This is what you do in the context of Christian community. Speak the truth. You speak truth. And they needed to hear this truth. They needed to be called what they were, actors. That's what a hypocrite is. You're acting. You've got caught up in it. You're acting here. He tells them their rituals are only skin deep. You're actually banking on holding the traditions, and you're actually missing what you're trying to get at, loving God, getting right before God. And you're only compounding your problem. So let's read this. You guys are hypocrites. Verse 8, you leave the commandments of God to hold the tradition of men. And then he's going to explain to them one of their traditions, which is Corban. And he's showing them that this tradition, that's not in God's word, this tradition is actually keeping them from honoring their mother and father. Now, let me explain this before I read it. Corban is this. I don't have anything. I'm just a normal Israelite. And I want to honor God. I want to honor him. And so what I do is I go to the Pharisees that are in my community and I say, I want to honor God. And the Pharisee says, well, you have that field. That field is worth money. Here's what we'll do. We'll set up this thing called Corban, and you can promise this field to God when you die. Make sense? You don't have anything to give God now, but you'll give God this field. You'll say, okay, I'm laying this before God, and when I die, it goes straight to God. It goes straight to his work. I want it to go to, let's say, the quote-unquote church, and I want them to use it. Does it make sense? That's Corban. Now, what Jesus is going to say is that tradition is actually keeping a guy like me, a normal Israelite, from honoring my parents, because when I die, all that I have goes to the church. What about my parents? In that day, like today, is a son would take care of his mom and dad when they got elderly. And guess what happens? That tradition was keeping a guy like me from honoring my parents. And here's what he says. Look, so listen to this. Verse 9, you have a fine way of rejecting the commandments of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. That's what Moses said, right? He's just unpacking what Moses said when he came down from Mount Sinai. But you say, if a man tells his father or mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother. You see that? This tradition was keeping a normal Israelite from honoring his parents and using what God had given him to serve and take care of his parents. You're no longer permitting him to do anything for his father and mother because he's given it all here, thus making void the word of God by your tradition. You see, it's not working. It's not actually. Your traditions aren't helping you honor God. They aren't cleaning you. They aren't making you right. They're actually keeping you from obeying God. Thus making the word of God, making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down and many such things you do. In other words, he says this, you guys are doing this all the time. In one sense, Jesus is actually agreeing with the religious leaders. He's saying, yes, yes, he's affirming that people are unclean and they need to honor God. They need to get right before God. There are definitely ways in which you can do that by obeying the Ten Commandments. But these words are saying, listen, what you're trying to do is keeping you from God. Jesus is making clear that they are relying upon something besides God himself to make them right. They're relying on something that they're doing. They're banking on these external things. He's exposing their sin here, their hypocrisy. And he explains this here in verse 14 to 16. And he called the people to him. Now, here's what I think happened. We don't see the Pharisees and the scribes here because they got this and then they stormed off. And then Jesus pulls whoever's left in and he explains it. So let's jump down to verse 14. And he called the people to him again and he said to them, now think about this. He says, this is another way of saying, if you have ears to hear, hear this. For us this morning, hear me, all of you. And understand, don't just leave it up here. Ask the Holy Spirit to connect this to your heart. Understand this. There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. What's happening is this. Jesus is another way of saying, because what's wrong on the inside, anything external won't go deep enough to fix the problem. What he's saying is this. He's saying anything that you do external to make you feel right, to look right, to act right, it's only skin deep. It won't go deep enough. He's saying outside cleansing isn't enough. Washing your couch isn't enough. Keeping the traditions isn't enough. Even sacrificing isn't enough. There's got to go deeper because the root issue is the heart. Jesus is exposing that to be the issue here. Until you get a clean heart, you'll never be clean enough. You'll never be right enough in the presence of a perfect and holy God. Now, these guys were banking on, they wanted to be right. And here's what happened is they got to that point where Jesus says, you're not right no matter what you do. It's got to go deeper. It's got to go to the heart. No matter how hard you try, no matter what external solution, you're not able to fix your heart. Your heart is the problem. Anything that's outside in, anything that you're trusting in, that is beyond the finished work of Jesus for us and what Jesus is unpacking for them here will never work because sin is a matter of the heart. Now look at verses 17 to 23. And he entered the house and left the people. Now his disciples go, what are you talking about? They think this is a parable. They're so confused. It's not even a parable. What's a parable? He's like, it's not a parable, guys. But let me explain it. And he said to them, are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from the outside cannot defile him? So flip it over. Whatever comes from the outside in can't clean you either. Since it enters not his heart, but his stomach, and is expelled. Now here's the key. Mark's only commentary in all of the book of Mark. Thus he declared all foods clean. We'll come back. And he said, whatever comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, now he's exposing the heart. Out of the heart of a man, out of the heart of a man come evil thoughts. Sexual morality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and they defile a person. Now, what is happening? Jesus is saying, unless you deal with the heart, you'll never be right. You'll never be clean. You'll never be able to be in the presence of God. You'll never be in relationship. Our sin issue is a matter of the heart. Therefore, Jesus' point, no matter how much effort we put in, no matter how good we look on the outside, no matter how clean we are perceived by others, no matter how much moral reformation you engage in, unless you address the heart, that moral reformation will not stand. Until we deal with our hearts, until we have heart transformation, we will always be unclean. And here's the thing, you'll always feel not right. And we walk through life, and what do we feel? Not right. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. We are made right, and guess what? You will feel right when you're fully trusting in that. But guess what? We don't feel right, and guess what we do? We look for the thing next to us will make me feel right. My mothering will make me feel right. If I climb the ladder, I'll feel right. If I can be the provider, quote unquote, I'll feel right. If I can get this or that, and we start going beyond the finished work of Jesus, and we are just like the Pharisees. And it's when we don't feel right, and that's an indicator. And it's the temptation to go outside and try to get right, feel right. But no amount of outside-in cleansing will change our hearts. Now, I think we can agree with this. I think we can all corporately go, yes, agreed. But what I'm trying to make a point is, and I'm going to keep going, is that we are prone to outside-in cleaning to make ourselves feel good and feel right, even church people. The world does it, and we are prone to do it. One of the greatest schemes of the enemy is to tempt professing Christians to trust in and rely functionally on other things, to feel right, to believe they're right. But the only way we're right is by grace through faith in Jesus. We have the imputed righteousness of Jesus that makes us right. But there's lots of ways that people, and I'm going to unpack four. There's lots of ways that people pursue cleansing and righteousness. One of them is religion. We want to feel right, and so we distance ourselves from things that are bad. They may not be in Scripture, but maybe the church community has deemed them bad, and so we want to distance ourselves. And the farther we get away from those things, the more we feel right, the cleaner we feel. For example, if I stay away from those kinds of movies, those kinds of activities, those kinds of people, if I pray and read my Bible, if I try really hard at being good and I can actually do pretty good, then God will see me as worthy. He will come in. He will cleanse me. He will bring healing, hope, and restoration into my life. But here's the problem. Jesus has said that doesn't go deep enough. None of that addresses the heart. Actually, like this and the Pharisees, that might be actually compounding our problem because it's feeding our pride. Religion feeds our pride. We might just be like Jesus called the Pharisees, hypocrites and actors. You ever met a Christian hypocrite? Well, just look in the mirror. And we know we're trusting in religion when we feel better about ourselves, when we're distancing ourselves from those things that are wrong, quote unquote. We're actually trusting in something to clean us, to make us right. That's not Jesus. It's external. Even though you're looking and playing the part, you're not actually experiencing freedom and fullness of joy. You're not experiencing the love and the joy that Jesus came and died for, the abundant life, because you're filled with anxiety when you do this, right? If you're trusting in religion, you feel you're putting on a front, but you have anxiety and fear because you know that you're not really as good as everybody perceives you are, and you're going to be exposed, and you're freaked out. And you're going to be called a fraud if somebody finds out. And so you do not enter and engage in community. Because if you start opening up your life and you let people in, they'll find out that you're an actor. Are you letting people in your community? Are you keeping everybody at a distance? You might be trusting in religion to cleanse you and make you right. You also know you're banking on religion, you're trusting in religion when your first question when something wrong goes in your life, something bad, you ask, why God? Why God? Why did you let this happen? Because in your mind, you do good, God should give you good. That goes against the gospel, right? Jesus did perfectly good and yet he was murdered. So, right? That rationale doesn't line up unless you're doing religion. I do this, God gives me this. You see, religion doesn't contain the power to rid our self-justification, our pride, our self-centeredness. It doesn't change our heart. It actually makes us more self-absorbed. It's outside in. Here's another one, politics. All right, Rob's going to talk about politics. Brace yourself. Politics is an outside-in approach that doesn't change the human heart. If you are trusting in politics to change this world, your right-wing agenda will not change this world. Why? The problem with the world's the heart. Politics doesn't change the heart. Your left-wing agenda will not change this world. It doesn't contain the power, the transformational power to bring true and lasting change. So human society is the human heart. So politics, there's good things, right? Social structures, education, good things. But those things we should not place above Jesus. And we shouldn't stand on our political platform to feel right or be cleansed. Modern history is full of disillusioned people inside and outside the church who place their hope in capitalism or in socialism, and they are still sick, and they are left unchanged. Society has been left with little progress to politics, hasn't it? Isn't it interesting? Why haven't we progressed beyond this? Because politics won't change anything. It's an outside-in approach to changing the human heart. Here's another one, pop culture. Pop culture loves to tell us that there's a way to be clean and right. And they put that person on the magazine that you should try to be like, right? Fit, pretty, and popular. If you have flawless skin, if you are thin, if you eat right, if you are handsome, and if you are wealthy, you will be cleansed. Isn't that the lie? And yet, January, the gym is full until February 2nd. We fall for it all the time. But we can't maintain it. We feel good. We hold on to it. And then we put the weight back on. And we then don't feel clean and right anymore because pop culture's answer to feeling clean and right doesn't work either. Now let's talk about one more thing that I'm going to get a little personal here. There's one more outside in that Christians rely upon to feel right. It's called Christian ministry. The church is full of people who profess faith in Jesus, who are pursuing cleansing and their sense of rightness before God, just like the Pharisees through Christian ministry. And I am one of them. 5 years ago, I planted Gospel Life with the best intentions. But God made it clear to me over the last few years that my motives are mixed. I've come to realize that I use this church to try to clean myself up and try to be right before God. And here's how I know that. I would feel good when people loved my sermons. I felt clean and right. All is right with the world. I got 5 high fives. Awesome sermon, Pastor. Changed my life. I felt right. Oh, you love my leadership? I'm the best leader you've ever met? Oh, I'm clean and right before God. Holy Jesus. But then, God in his loving kindness, grace, and mercy put people in my life that told me sermons weren't good. Leadership, terrible. And let me tell you what happened there. I was exposed. As a Christian person who sings, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling," I was banking on your approval and your view of me to feel right. And the Holy Spirit exposed my idolatry. And his loving kindness over the last 2 years has shown me that I was trying to clean myself up. All the while professing faith in Jesus, you see. But I was trying to feel right. And so I was preaching sermons. I was studying hard. And still am. But I believe for a different reason now. Repentance and faith. You see, we're all trying to cleanse ourselves. We come in here and we say, Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling. We sing it, we sing it, we sing it. I am saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. But we are prone to wander, Lord, we feel it. And we are prone to grab on to things, just like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. And we are prone to trust in our leadership, what we do, how we parent, how we act to feel right. But Jeremiah 22 says this, 2:22 says this, though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. Oh no. Outside in, you ain't got a big enough brush, bro. It didn't go deep enough. Evil's on the inside. Jesus said, I came to set captives free. What's he talking about here? He's talking about setting you free from trying to feel right. And he says, I did everything. And the key verse is in verse 19. Here's what he says right here. The cleanliness laws are real. Everything in the Old Testament, absolutely real. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. Jesus did not come until he did not come to take away the law. The Old Testament law, everything is still intact. It is God's word. What has to happen is somebody has to fulfill the law. Somebody has to come in our place, be our substitute, and do everything that God requires. And if we are in him, we are right. That's the only way you experience freedom and fullness of life. That's why Jesus right here, the one comment that Mark makes, I mean, I'm like, what is this comment? Thus he declared all foods clean. Now we know that's got some connections to Acts 10. We know this is Peter's account. Peter was maybe learning the lesson. What this means is this. As of right now, I make all foods clean. Here's what he's saying. I called the storm into being. I called the world into being. I called the storm to halt. I called the girl back to life from the dead. Now, I call all foods clean. He's saying, I am here to fulfill the law. Jesus had a high view of the word of God. He said, I'm not one of it's going to pass away until it's fulfilled. And that's what that word says. He's pronouncing something magnificent. He is pointing to his life, his death, and his resurrection. He's saying, I'm declaring all foods clean because I'm clean. And if you're in me, you're clean too. And you're right before God, just like I'm right before God. He's saying that being clean before God and the righteousness required to be in the presence of a perfect and holy God is to be in relationship with him and him alone. Jesus is declaring himself to be the full and final fulfillment of God's cleansing and righteousness. Jesus is saying, I'm the only one that can make you right. I am the brush. And I will cleanse you when you trust fully in me. Your only hope is in me. The purification for your heart comes through me because I will give you a new one. Jesus is declaring himself to be the means to the inside-out transformation that God requires. Outside in won't work. We must be cleansed from the inside out. If you have your Bibles, turn to Zechariah. I've been wanting to preach on this for a long time. Zechariah 3, it was probably about 3 years ago I came across this text that blew my mind. Here's what's happening here. Zechariah is having a vision. He's a prophet. And he's having a vision of Joshua, the high priest, standing before God. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this. Look at verse 3:3. Now, Joshua was standing before the angel. He was standing before the angel of the Lord. He was standing before God himself. And he was clothed in filthy garments. And you need to understand this. This, you have to have the understanding of what's happening here. He's standing here on his third entrance into the most holy of holies. Here's what would happen in Yom Kippur, one day a year. The high priest would go out, he would stand naked in front of all the people, and they would wash him from head to toe. They would cleanse him. There would not be a spot on him. They would put brand new clothes and a brand new tunic on his head, and he would walk in into the most holy of holies. He could go once a year. The high priest would then sacrifice for his own sins. Then he'd come back out. They would strip him in front of all the people. All the people of Israel would watch. And he would strip him down, and they would scrub him again from head to toe, according to the Old Testament laws. They would scrub him from head to toe, put a brand new tunic on him, put a brand new hat on him, and he would go back in, and then he would sacrifice in the most holy of holies. He would sacrifice for the sins of the priests, and he'd come back out. Then he would be stripped completely naked in front of all the people, and they would wash him again, making sure he was absolutely pure, put all new clothes on him, brand new hat. He would go in, and then he would sacrifice for the sins of all the people. He's standing there on the third time. And what does it say again? Joshua was standing before the angel clothed in filthy garments. What? All the outside in won't work. Now look at this prophecy. Look at verse 4. And the angel, this is Jesus Christ, said to those who were standing before him, "Remove the filthy garments from him." Now, if you look at verse 1, the enemy, Satan, is there pointing, going, "He's dirty, he's dirty, he's dirty, he's dirty." "Remove the garments from him." And he said to him, "Behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I have clothed you with pure vestments." God himself cleanses Joshua. And I said, "Let them put a clean turban on his head." This is Zechariah seeing this. "And they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord was standing by." How can this be? How can God just do this? Because centuries later, another high priest would come with the same name as Joshua, Jesus. And when he stood before God, instead of receiving words of encouragement, God the Father forsook him. Instead of being clothed in rich garments, he was stripped. He was stripped bare from the only garment he had. He was beaten. He was bathed, but he was bathed in blood and human spit. And he was crucified naked. Why? Because all our doing won't make us right. All of our doing won't make us clean. We need someone to go for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21. "Therefore, God made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God clothed Jesus in our sin. He took our penalty and our punishment so that we, like Joshua, can get new vestments. Look at Revelation 19. I don't know if it's up there, but let me just read it. "Rejoice and be glad while clothed in fine linen, bright and clean, without stain or blemish." That's the Christian standing by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Hebrews 13 says that Jesus was crucified outside the gate where bodies are burned. The garbage heap, a place of absolute uncleanliness, is where Jesus was crucified so that we could be clean. And we could be clean from the inside out. Jesus is our internal and eternal cleansing. Are you trusting wholly in him today? Let me ask you the question I started with. Have you ceased to rely on anything and everything that you're doing to make God love you, to earn his favor? Is there anything in your life that you might be functionally trusting in to cleanse you and to make you right before God? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to me. No one goes to the Father except through me." Outside in cleansing won't work. This means something amazing. Being the perfect mom won't cleanse you. Being the dad that's revered in the community won't cleanse you. But Jesus will. So who are you going to trust? Yourself or Jesus? This is where we have to ask ourselves, are we trusting in anything? This is the Christian question. Am I trusting in anything? James Proctor, in his poem, It Is Finished, he wrote this, and I think it's on the screen. If we got it, let's throw it up there. Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in him alone, glorious and complete. That's where freedom and fullness of life is found. Trusting fully in his finished work. That's where we're going to take communion. And I want you to process this. What do you have in your hand? Ask the Holy Spirit. Take some time. What do I have that I'm clinging to? What is my Jesus plus? Christian ministry, my service, my parenting. What is it? Is it my religious duties? Is it my politics? I would say, cast it down. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling, opening up your hand for Jesus to give you himself as you take communion, the body and blood, trusting in him alone to be your cleansing and to be your righteousness. Let me pray for us.